So we started a series, Back to the Basics. What the Lord spoke to my heart some time ago is we make things so complicated. And it's not a bad thing. It's good to dive into the deeper things of life, guys. Like to question, to read, to study the deeper things in life is awesome. But in that, we forgot about the basics of Christianity. And you can't do the deeper things, you can't do the more powerful things if you don't know the basics. And that's the way it is in every shape and form in life. If you don't know the basics, you can't go past. You can't dive in, because if you don't have a foundation, the house will crumble. So we spoke on the sermon, Kane Su Papa. If you're going to know what the basics are, if you're going to know how to do the basics, the first step in recognizing that is, who's your dad? And you have to recognize God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the basic part of our Christianity, that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on a cross, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And because of that sacrifice, we have the option to have eternity with him. Then we talked about, you can't change a church. You can't change a community. You can't even affect the world if inside your house isn't right. And we took the steps. We talked about the steps, and we're talking about the steps to not be selfish in a sense, but if you have the heart for the church to change, for your community to change, for your world to change, for your state to change, it starts inside your four walls. So we did house cleaning Wednesday night. The title of today's sermon is Do Your Chores. Now, I want to get off to a start real quick here. When do your chores can imply a works mentality of Christianity. And I'm not here to imply a works mentality of Christianity. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your fruits bear that out, then you are saved. But in the next step is diving deeper into Christ and the fact that we have to do our chores. God the Father loves you. Without a shadow of a doubt, he does. And without a shadow of a doubt, if you've taken that step and made those confessions and your fruits bear it, then you are saved. But then the next step in all this is your chores. You can have chores as a Christian. And as I was writing this sermon, the Lord took me back to a time, and it was like really weird. I heard my mom in this younger voice, "Do your chores, Mark. Mark, did you do your chores?" And I used to hate those days. My mother made sure that I always had them done. And it was really like weird how she had it set up, and we make fun of her till this day, but you got credits. And if you did your chores, you got credits. And you could cash those credits in for maybe like a better snack, stay up an extra half an hour later and watch Mama's Family. Some people remember that. You could have a friend over. And so the better I did my chores, the more freedoms I gained. But if I didn't do my chores, those freedoms and those blessings were taken away from me. It's not necessarily that I was punished. And God doesn't punish you either. But he wants to bless you. He loves to bless you. But you got to kind of play by the rules of the house. As I grew up to be a teenager, my chores changed to a job. And I had jobs. And the better I did at my jobs, the better my freedoms were. The more I made money, the more that I worked, I got to buy a car. And in a sense, my parents could teach me how to navigate through life with these chores and these jobs. But when I did worse, my parents would take the car away from me. It wasn't a punishment. They just couldn't bless me like they wanted to because I wasn't obeying the house rules. Through the worst times of my life, though, my parents always loved me. Through the best times of my life, my parents always loved me. And you have to realize that about God. If you're in a bad state right now, if you've done some things that are wrong, God does not love you any less. He wants to pour out his blessings upon you as children, but you gotta do your chores. You gotta follow the rules of the house. See, the goal of these chores, the goal of these jobs that my parents gave me was just to create a well-rounded man. And in that, did I fight him on these things? Yes, 100% for sure. I can remember one day, we got to college early when you played on the soccer team because it was training time, and we had to run and we had to play and we had to do all these things. But after training time, you know, the guys were like, "Hey, we're going out. The girls' soccer team's ready. They're going to go out. Like, are you ready to go out?" And I'm like, "I got to go back to my job. I'm closing the pizza shop, guys." And They were like, okay. They didn't really understand it. And I didn't understand it at the time either. I thought my parents were maybe being mean, being harsh. And I even remember going back to the pizza shop that night, and my attitude was just horrible. I was like, I don't want to be here. This is stupid. I don't even know why I can't be like one of the guys. And my dad pulled me to the side, and I'd like to say it was lovingly, but it wasn't. It might have been in his eyes, but he gave me a good butt-chewing. He didn't spare the rod even when I was in college, you know? And he was like, listen, Mark, your attitude right now is bringing down the rest of our team. Your attitude, the way you're handling yourself, the attitude towards your job is killing the teamwork tonight. And I was like, wow. I didn't understand at the time why they made me do these chores, but now as I look back, it was a benefit to me. And see, the attitude that I had affected the whole rest of the team. And see, the attitude that you guys have towards church, towards your chores, towards serving God, if you come into the children's ministry like, man, I don't even want to be here today, the kids can pick up on that. The music team, they pray every day before they play. And their attitude, you should hear them. I mean, once they get some coffee in them, it's a lot better, but they're cheerful. They're happy to be here. See, the end goal for me and the chores that I had to do and the jobs that I have was maturity, responsibility, respect. My parents wanted to have a child ready to face the world. Those chores and those jobs brought about those principles, those ethics and responsibilities that over a long, long time, I got to see the failures and successes, but it produced a decently well-rounded man. My question to you today is, are you doing your chores? I want to get you guys away from the works mentality. I do. Your Heavenly Father loves you. But in that love, we have an obligation to serve. We have an obligation to be there for our fellow man. We have an obligation to read our Bible. Because God wants to create a well-rounded Christian. So I'm asking you today, are you doing your chores? And not only that, what's your attitude like when you're doing them? Even if you're serving, guys, even if you're reading your Bible, when you go to your Bible and you're like, I know, I just got to do this because Pastor Mark said so, and God will get me back or he'll punish me if I don't, then you're missing out on so much of what God has to offer you. And you're bringing down maybe your family, maybe your kids, maybe even your church by the attitude that you're taking towards these things. Are you making a conscious effort to allow your Father to bring you up in the way that you should go? Do you guys really understand that your Heavenly Father just wants a well-rounded child? That he wants to create a mature Christian? And these chores, these commandments, these principles that he gives us in the Bible have the goal of just that. Through all the gains, through all the pains, do you trust the process? Do you trust and understand that goal? Do you trust that the chores that God has assigned for you are for your good, or for the good of the church, or for the good of the family, or for the good of just the world? Each individual has a chance to change their world. But as you come into this, as you start to understand this, as you begin to comprehend this, that we're just little children that God has to raise, then you'll begin to see God in a different way. Proverbs 22:6 says something pretty cool. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. This verse applies to parents, applies to grandparents. And guys, sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail. Yesterday, Parker was on the verge of, like, demonic, and he's the only kid to ever prove the Bible wrong to me, because I said Jesus 3 times, and he still acted the same way, and I was like, man, am I failing as a parent? I cracked him, and he still kept going, but I started young. I'm starting him young, I'm starting Peyton young, and training up a child in the way they should go, and see, your Heavenly Father is doing the same with you. I just want to tell you, if you feel like you failed in these areas of parents, that God is the God of second chances, okay? And it's never too late for you and your children. It's really not. And as long as you're following God and following the principles, I feel like there's parents out there just like, man, I messed up and I gave up. I got to be honest with you guys. My parents never gave up on me, and it wasn't till like recently. I mean, 5-6 years ago, that I just really understood it all. I understood that they were just there to love. They were just there to bring up a well-rounded kid. It was bad for a while, but they never gave up. And I just want to encourage you parents to never give up on your kids and to never give up on God if you're going down that route. With a fatherly love, he wants to train you in the way that you should go. And let's say you're sitting in this service and you're 110. Do you know that you're still a child of God? Compared to eternity, you are still a young buck, and God can still do the training that you need, the training that you want to do. And if you're here on this earth at 110, you know what that means to me? God's not done with you yet. God still has a plan for you, and he's still training you up in the way that you should go. God gives us basic instructions before leaving earth, aka the Bible. In that, it's God's way. It's God's know-how. It's God's knowledge. It's God's living word. And if you're able to study it, if you're willing to have an open heart, that's where the training ground begins. In doing your heavenly chores, I can promise you something. You might not see it overnight. You might be that kid like me that it took you 35 years to really understand what your parents are doing. But in trusting your parents, in trusting the process, in trusting the promise, your heavenly Father will bring it to fruition. He always does, and he'll never fail. Sometimes the process stinks. But behind that is the faith that says, I understand, God. I don't know how you're doing this. I don't understand why. But I'm not giving up on my word. I'm not giving up on church. I'm not going to give up on these chores of obeying your commandments. If you commit to the Word of God, if you read it, if you let it wash you, my challenge is until the beginning of the year. I promise you, not only you'll see a change, but your family will see a change. The Word trains you and changes you. That's what it does. In the Bible, like we went over last Wednesday, God makes promises. And these promises can be good and they can be bad. If you listen to me, I promise I'll bless. If you don't listen to me, I promise you I can't bless. I want you guys to understand, according to Galatians, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we inherit all the promises from the Old Testament. Every promise, good and bad, is inherited from the Old Testament. It's applicable to you. When I adopted Peyton, every promise that I had for Parker is promised to Peyton. Because she is my family now. And when Christ adopted you and his family, every promise that was for the Jews is now applicable to you. Because you were adopted into the family of God. But if you don't do your chores, if you don't obey the promises, if you don't follow the principles, God can't bless. Does God always love? Yes. 100%. Does God always bless? No. 100%. You got to follow the rules of the house. Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 28. I get nervous when I read you guys long verses because I'm afraid that you'll daydream. This is exactly 538 words. So stay with me. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt. It's not from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in the vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's it. Those are the commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, to have no other gods before him and to serve him. Then I will send rain on your land and in its season. People wonder why we're in the state that we're in. On our currency, it says, in God we trust. And that's about it right now. But right here, it's simply complicated. If, go back real quick, Dave. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, what are the commands? Love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, though. Warning, heads up, alert, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Hello, America. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at the home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on your door frames. Let everyone know about it, your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land of the Lord, swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all the commands I'm giving to you to follow, to love the Lord your God, he says it again, to walk in obedience to him and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land for wherever you go. See, I'm setting before you today, watch this, a blessing and a curse. If you follow my promises, you're blessed. If you don't, here's a curse. See, the blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, the curse is if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. Here God lays it out. We went into it a little bit deeper on Wednesday, and I suggest you listen to the Wednesday service. But in a recap, if you follow the commands, if you follow the house rules, if you do your chores, what are your chores? Love the Lord your God. Read his word. Seek him. Serve. That brings blessings. It brings rain upon the land. See, America used to be a land flowing of milk and honey. And we're like, we got to get out and vote. That's great, you do. We got to do this, we got to do that. But the Bible says it simply. And see, that's where we've lost our way. That's where we've lost our path. And America can't change it all until the families begin to change. Until each one of us takes responsibility for our household. And see, as our household begins to change through love, not dictatorship, as our household begins to change, then the churches begin to change. And as the churches begin to change, the mentality of the church begins to change. And people come in from the community lost, dying, scared. And they're like, wow, what's different about you guys? He will give us a land flowing of milk and honey. He will give you a land in your home and in your church flowing of milk and honey. Not only our land, but Uniontown, Fayette County, Pennsylvania, America. It's trickle-up economics. It's not trickle-down anymore. The Bible starts with the family. If we don't follow the commands, if we don't do our chores, his anger will burn against us. But see, in verses 18 through 21, when he's talking about blessing the land, he goes directly into this. He says, I will bless your land, but here's the instructions. You fix these words on your hearts and minds. You tie them as symbols on your hands. You bind them on your foreheads. You teach them to your children. You talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you do that, your days will be great your children's days will be great. See, to change the land, it starts at home. It's going to be tough. There are some home environments that the devil's had his way. But I can testify to this, that the Lord is stronger. And it might not happen overnight, but I can guarantee you this, men and women of God. A praying man, a Bible-believing man, a praying woman. My mom's prayers are still lasting today. My grandfather's prayers in the shed are still lasting today in our family. I believe that with all my heart. They echo throughout the halls of eternity. And see, a praying man and woman of God, a Bible-believing, reading man and woman of God, it might not happen overnight, but what you're betting on is that our God never fails. And if he does fail, then let's wrap it up and go home. I've never seen a time where God's failed. I've seen horrible situations. I've been in horrible situations. I should have been in places that it gives me chills. But my mom and dad prayed the way. My grandpa prayed the way. And see, it starts in the home. If you want to change the land, if you desire change, don't watch Fox, don't watch CNN. Don't get on Facebook and complain about everything that's going on. Get on your hands and knees. Read your word. Pray. It might not be fast food. You might not get it as quick as a Subway sandwich. But if you're faithful, if you're true, if you're honest, and you take the long way around, God will never fail, I promise you. Revival, awakening starts in our first mission field, our homes. If we fix these words on our hearts and mind, if we teach our children, if people that walk past our houses say, wow, that's a Bible-believing family, then you're doing your heavenly chores. God left us this passage in Deuteronomy. This is the list. He made it simple. There's like two or three commands, yet we make it so complex. This leads me to a thought, though, about my sister. She says, Mark, you talk about everybody else, but you never talk about me in your sermons. She was the best man at my wedding. Until Hannah, she was my best friend in life. But she can teach us a principle here. Her life was easier. She was an easier child to raise. She was more trainable. She's even a better kid than I was. Why? Because she learned lessons from her older brother. She learned lessons for the good and for the bad. When her dumb brother would make mistakes, I mean just dumb mistakes, she would put a mental note that said, I'm not doing that because that leads to punishment. But let me pose this question because we're laughing and we all get that, right? Why aren't we following the same pattern in the churches? The Bible is our oldest brother and sisters. We have the Israelites, we have Moses, we have the crazy apostles, we have Jonah, we have David, we have Saul, we have Samson. And God laid out their triumphs and their failures. But we're harder to train than those kids. Why haven't we done the same with our older brothers and sisters in Christ in this building? There's a lot of wisdom in this building. A lot. Stephen and Kathleen have a young married couples group on Sundays, every other Sunday, I think. Wayne and Joan, Jeff and Debbie, they've come in and they've said, hey, this is where we've done great, this is where we've done bad. And see, what takes place there is that we need younger people to hear them, but you also need the older generation to say, hey, listen, I'm willing to humble myself, I'm willing to love on you guys, I want you to hear our hearts, I want you to hear where we succeeded and when we failed. That's why I stress it to you guys so much, to the older and younger generation. Older generation, you have to have the heart, have to have the heart that doesn't have the pride to not admit your mistakes. Younger generation, you have to realize something. The circle of life's just the same. I don't care if you have Facebook in this generation and they didn't have a cell phone back in the 50s. The circle of life always repeats itself. It did with David and Bathsheba. It did with Jonah and the well. The circle of life, the principles of life always repeat itself. And if you're too dumb in the younger generation to go to an older generation person and say, teach me your ways, then you're going to fall just like they did and will never mature. And the older generation, please, we think we know everything. We think we're smarter than you guys sometimes. We think that, you know, life has changed. Have patience. I'm mentoring some 20-year-olds, and I have patience with them because I remember what it was like to be 20. But see, we have to begin to learn off of our old brothers and sisters. We have to begin to take the word of God and understand that those are our generations before us. And God gave us that word, that Bible, so we can learn from the blessings and the curses. You would think as the natural progression of life takes place that we would all just be mature, we would all be growing, that there would be peace, love, and happiness. So obviously the world isn't taking this route, but abundant life doesn't have to be the same. There's a thinning out coming to the churches. It's happening now. But abundant life doesn't have to follow that path. We can lay our pride down, we can lay our immaturity down, and we can love on each other and teach each other the way. It's not, though. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to you that the world is moving away at a fast rate. The Bible predicts this. In 1 Timothy 4:1-3, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know. Many today are departing from the faith. They're departing from the true faith. The American church has become health, wealth, and prosperity, ease, comfort, and pleasure. I'm so glad that Nick Cook's in my life. Sometimes he's a little rough around the edges, and I laugh with him about it. But he's been doing this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And I can't imagine what it's like to see the digression occurring, to see the thinning out occurring, to sound the alarms and say, don't you guys understand? And it's breaking his heart. It doesn't have to be that way here, guys. We were having lunch, Nick and I, and he said, it's my generation's fault. I actually wrote this down. We became hippies. We became spoiled. We took the hard work of our parents, the biblical moral values, the biblical ethical values that our parents fought and died for, and decided to follow other gods. We decided to follow a health, wealth, and prosperity, ease, comfort, and pleasure mentality. Now we've passed it on through the generations. Consequently, Mark, the generations that followed have become exponentially worse than we are. Now that's not true for all people. There are some families who keep their eyes on eternity. There are some families here that I'm talking about that are eternity focused. But see, that's why the Bible refers to it as a narrow path. Because the thinning out that is occurring, a lot of families are falling away. Consequently, a lot of churches are falling away. Consequently, our state, our government, and our nation are falling away. Because as the years progress and the generations digress, this thinning out of the family and churches has to occur. When Will Graham was here, though, something amazing happened. The Graham family, the biblical family, the highest family in the nation, to be honest with you, when you think of William Graham, Billy Graham, the concerts, the people that he brought to the Lord, he sat here and said, man, I fell away from the Lord hard. And he told the story. I mean, it's an absolute miracle how he wasn't in jail with a gunshot to the head by a falling gun. I can't remember the exact story right now. But I remember thinking, my God. And it's what this is what it meant to me. Our families don't have to be perfect. He shared that from the altar. But it's our job to push and to keep maturing. And see, that's what the chores are for, guys. The chores on earth that my parents gave me pushed me, trained me to become a well-rounded man. And the chores on earth that your heavenly Father is giving you are pushing you and training you to become a well-rounded Christian. But you got to do your chores. Why am I stressing it? Because I don't want to see anyone fall away. As my heart develops into a pastor's heart, it's weird for me and I joke about it, but I care. I know that I'm going to be responsible to pearly gates for each and every one of you. And I have to let you know that there's a falling away coming. Please do your chores. In this sermon, I need you to hear my heart. God's not looking for the perfect Christian. He's not looking for the perfect Christian family. What he's looking for is a family that says, even though I mess up, God, I trust you to pick me up. My family motto, and we claim it to this day, is we put the fun in dysfunctional. We're messed up. We know we are. But every time we fall, we trust that the Lord is going to pick us back up. Every time we fall, we say, God, please help us to do better. And even though we fall, we let our God pick us up from the dust of this world. Right now, today, if you're one of the Christians that's been knocked down, if you're in the dust of this world, get up. Get in your word and let your heavenly Father pick you up. He will. Why am I saying this about the families? I hope that my words allow you guys to see this. The natural progression is if we lose the families, then we lose the church. And as we've lost the church, we've lost the power in the government. As we lost the power in the government, now we have the House voting that it's okay to kill a baby up to 9 months. That's trickle-down Godnomics. Trickle-up Godnomics says we start with our families, we start with our own church, we start within our own four walls, and we begin the process there. Many churches, like many families, follow the path of health, wealth, and prosperity. Ease, comfort, and pleasure. What can God do for me? And that's not the basics of Christianity. Following that path leads to doing chores of this earth, saving up for things that don't even matter. It's a me-first mentality. It's a culture mentality. And it's warped the basics of life. Instead of maturation process occurring in the families and the churches, we've become more selfish. Can't change the direction of anything until you change the direction of yourself. And the hardest person to look at is the man in the mirror. To be honest, we made a lot of mistakes that the early Christians are making in the Bible, that have made in the Bible. I've been studying 19th century and early 20th century pastors, and it's safe to say we've digressed severely from those times just in the last 100, 200 years. What's the difference? Technology has progressed insanely. If my grandfather could come back to life, he wouldn't even know what life was. He really wouldn't. And as technology has progressed, the cars, the medicine, the internet, the television, radio, cell phones, we've digressed. As technology increases, the Christian has decreased. Nick gave me a thought earlier this week. He said, think about this, Mark. Radio waves and television waves have existed since the beginning of time. They've always been there. But God has chosen to allow these things now. He's chosen to let us have the choice, have the option for this technology. And it's a testing ground to see if we're going to use them for good or evil. While we have used some of this technology for good, if it wasn't for Justin and through the coronavirus when no one was coming to church, no one would have heard a sermon here at Abundant Life. Great technology. We had a guy call in and he said, I need the message from July. I forget what he said exactly, but it was on TV and I got to let my men's group hear that. Television, great technology. We were able to reach everybody. But the majority of technology has led us down the wrong path. Does the internet progress the kingdom of God like Justin used it for? Or does that digress the kingdom of God? Pornography, shopping addictions, nosy neighbors on Facebook wondering what you're doing. See, I'll preach against it till the day I die, guys. I really, really will. I don't understand. If you spend more time on InstaTwit, if you spend more time shopping than you do in the Bible, then you can say technology has led you away from God. We're digressing as a culture, and we're not supposed to be the same as the world. I don't want to be that pastor up there that says cell phones are from the pit of hell. that the internet's from the pit of hell, that television's from the pit of hell. What I do want to say this is, how are you using them? Each decision we make as a culture, each decision that we choose as a culture, each click of the button, we have a choice to become closer to God or farther away from God. The question is what are you going to choose? See, in the Bible, even though the circle of life is still the same, the Bible first still remains the same. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve Facebook? Will you serve pornography? Will you serve television? Will you serve the Pittsburgh Steelers? Maybe if the church spent 3 hours in their word instead of 3 hours rooting for some guys that don't even care about you. I like to watch the game still. But it's a balance that we have to walk. The world is getting uglier and darker. And the Lord spoke this to my heart about 3 years ago. And I remember it to this day, and I still wrote it down. And it's almost verbatim. Mark, the time is drawing near. It won't be much longer before my return. The world is getting uglier, the dark is getting darker. But know this, I'm searching for churches all across the nation that will welcome me back into their church once again, that will stand together with other churches, that will lay down the pettiness and pleasures of this life for a greater cause. I'm looking for churches that are willing to do their chores. In belief, I will bless their family, their church, and their land. I want to show an unbelieving world that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that I am not dead, I am alive. I want to show my power, the powers that you read about in my word, one last time before it's over. It is my desire, Mark, that none should perish and all should accept the sacrifice of my son and spend eternity with us. See, Mark, the phone has been ringing for quite some time now all across the nation, but few churches have answered. Not only do I want abundant life to answer, I want the churches in your neighborhood to answer. Why do you think as soon as I found out I was going to be a pastor at Abundant Life, I went straight to Pastor Jason? I went straight to Reverend Winfrey. Because it's time that we stop competing for seats in an auditorium. It's time that we start completing a mission that God gave us. See, the phone's ringing. And it has been ringing. But the only way you can hear it is if you're doing your chores and you're in tune with God. On Wednesday night, it was funny. There was a phone ringing. It was literally ringing like 20 times. Normally when a phone rings, someone clicks it quick. And I stopped and I said, "Does anyone else hear the phone ringing?" And it spoke to me in my heart that there's been a phone ringing for a long time. And if we don't answer the call, another church will. And that's great as long as some other church answers the call, but why not us? Why not Faith? Why not Mount Olivet? If we're going to change our community, our world, we need to be the example of what a resurrected, powerful God can do in a community that believes. But it has to start in your four walls. And that's why we're getting back to the basics. That's why I'm asking you to take October through January and just clean house. Anything that separates you from God, anything that's a distraction from God. Paul said, all things are good for me, but I choose. Anything that is keeping you away from that walk, think about it these next 3 months. Because it's a choice. Choose you this day. When you look in the mirror, guys, you can see all your imperfections. I don't even look in the mirror anymore because Angela Leindecker reminded me that I'm old when I say I'm young. And I'm like gray. And I'm like, oh man, this is getting tough. But how about the spiritual mirror? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a person that's trying? Not a perfect person. I'm on my hands and knees, God, before you. I'm reading your word, God. I know I'm not perfect, but only one came that was perfect. But God, if you just work with me, I give you my family. I give you my job. I give you my time right here and right now. Even though I can't see you, I believe. 3 months. If we, the families and the churches, start here, inside these four walls and inside our four walls, putting our pride to the side and just begin to love on each other, to help each other, God can move. We're at the end times, guys. If you don't believe me, 2 Timothy 3:1-9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Check. Lovers of money. Check. Boastful. Check. Proud. Check. Abusive. Check. Disobedient to their parents. Check. Ungrateful. Check. Unholy. Check. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I hate this verse, but I love this verse. Having a form of godliness, having a fake Christianity, having a check the box, I made it to church for 1 hour so everyone can see me, now I'm going to go live my life, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's society today, the technology, everything that we've had, we're always learning, but the truth has disappeared. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Sound like the last days? Also says something about the last days too. Acts 2:16-21. But this is what it was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In my heart, what God's saying here is it's going to get ugly. But the uglier that gets, the brighter that I am. And the church, the true church, the people that are seeking me, the people that are doing their chores, the people who are actually surviving and walking the narrow path, I will pour my spirit out upon them. I will give them the power, I will give them the strength, I will give them the love to walk through the treacherous times. And not only that, I will work my power through them. It's my dream and it's my heart's desire that people enter this church one way, whether it be physically, whether it be mentally, whether it be addiction, bad marriage, financials, even cancer, that they walk in one way and leave another. Not so Abundant Life gets glory, not so Mark gets glory, because it's nothing that we've done. It's just time that the world sees the true church. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kathleen, come up. The last days started when Jesus was resurrected and ascended back into heaven. Here's a secret. We're still in the last days, and all the verses are applicable today. It's time, church, that we begin to call on the name of the Lord consistently. The phone is ringing. God is calling the families and the churches to stand. But you can't answer what you don't hear. I believe as we begin to clean our homes, I believe as we begin to commit to the heavenly chores that our Father has assigned, that ring will become louder and louder, and we'll have the choice one day. Will you answer the call? The Lafayette pastors want to. Winfrey, Crable, Jason, myself, Thompson, we sit together and we say, will we answer the call? Will we be the church in this community that answers the call, or will God pass us by and go to another community? The question is do you believe? Do you believe the sermon today? If you believe the sermon today, I challenge you over these next 3 months to start to do your chores. If you believe that God's not looking for a perfect church, because trust me, if we were perfect, I wouldn't be here on the altar. And if you were perfect, we would be following you. God's not looking for a perfect church or perfect people. He's looking for a willing church. I challenge you today to begin to serve. I challenge you today to begin to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. then you'll be on the right track. I just want to remind you of something before we close. Don't be afraid of the chores. Like the job I had when I was in high school, it was awful. My first job was shoveling chicken crap for 75,000 chickens. But it taught me lessons. It taught me responsibilities. It grew me to be a well-rounded man. Because my parents wanted to teach me that. And even though you might be doing something right now, serving some way, somehow, that you're like, I'm better than this. I deserve more than this. I can do more than this. Trust that your Heavenly Father has you where you are right now for a season in time to grow you and mature you for the calling that you have in your life. If I don't answer the call, if I don't do the job all the way back then, I probably don't get to lead you guys today. I didn't see it coming until a couple years ago. But I trusted my parents that they knew it was best for me. And now I have to trust my Heavenly Father that there's bigger, there's more, that there's better. It's a walk of faith. Life's a gamble to me. Why not bet on God? Why not take 3 months and try it? If your life doesn't change, don't come back. But God never fails. God, I thank you for this time. I hope I delivered your word your way. You've been giving me tough messages lately, Father, and it scares me sometimes. But God, I just ask that you let your Holy Spirit speak to these people. I ask that you unite our hearts, our minds, and our souls with yours. That we can understand greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his brother. And that we are family here. Give us a consistent heart, Father. Give us a heart that trusts you in the mundane, that trusts you in the chores of life, to trust and to know that behold the plans I have for you, a hope and a future. Amen.
Will you stand with us?
wasn't based on what I've done, but the goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of His blood. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
Thank you, Jesus, so much for who you are. God, I just pray as we leave that we would just be focused on what you have for us to do, God. Lord, we pray for your will and your way, and help us to represent you outside of these walls. In Jesus' name.